Good to be here this morning. Good to have the opportunity to stand before you and proclaim a portion of God's Word today, especially since it's been a little bit since I have had an opportunity to stand before you. It's been an enjoyable time we have had with the short vacation that Debbie and I took and the week that I spent with the brethren there in Lufkin in preaching the gospel there. But it's always good to be home. And the interesting thing that I have noticed in going, and as you know, I've had a fairly busy schedule the first part of the year. Very thankful for the fact that I have no other meeting scheduled for the remainder of 2016. But wherever I go, there are many similarities that exist in the various congregations. Men and women who love the truth and who share a concern for one another that is evident, and the relationships that exist in various congregations are something that are very, very good and very precious. But there is something special about home. And I say that not just because it's my home and this is the congregation where I spent so many years, but I think that we have something special. I appreciate very much each and every one of you and the love that you have shown to me and to my family and the love that you show to one another. I would like to encourage you as the days go on, as our numbers are not many, that we redouble our efforts to let other people know about the specialness of this congregation, the love that we have for one another and the love that we have for truth. I am convinced that if we share with those who are in the world the precious gospel of our Lord and what it means to be a member of God's family, and especially a member of God's family here at Westside, that as a result of that, they will be interested in that gospel, interested in gaining that relationship with the Lord, and as such that they will want to obey God's word and become a child of God. I will encourage you to do the very best you can to share that message with your friends, with your family, your co-workers, those you come into contact with, and I promise that I will try to redouble my efforts to do the same, that we might grow and continue to enjoy this fellowship, but also bring others in that they may enjoy it with us and the love that we have as a family here at Westside. This morning, my lesson is titled, The Power of Pleasant Words. And I want to take the text of Proverbs chapter 16 as at least the basis of that lesson. There are many passages that we're going to study in our lesson this morning. Proverbs 16 and verse 24 tells us that pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health, or as the King James Version renders it, fat to the bones. I thought that was kind of interesting, fat to the bones. But the idea is that it is something that is healthy, it is something that is sweet, it is something that is precious, those things that are pleasant words. I think that it's important for us as we begin our lesson this morning to try to define what we mean by pleasant words. And the first thing that I want to make note of is the fact that God's word is pleasant and powerful. In fact, the same kind of language that was used in the book of Proverbs to deal with the concept of pleasant words in general are specifically alluded to in the Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10 of the text, latter part of verse 9, with regard to the judgments of God, the words of God. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. It's interesting that the same language is used to describe specifically the words of God and the Proverbs, what are pleasant words and the wonderful effects that pleasant words have upon our lives. So we would allude, first of all, to the fact that God's word is indeed pleasant. Now, I do understand and recognize that it is not always considered to be pleasant. And by their nature, those words, as they convict men of sin, can seem to some to be oppressive, to some to be negative. But as we acknowledge that He is God, and we acknowledge our responsibilities before Him, and by acknowledging those things, we submit ourselves to His will, there are only blessings that are ours as a result of that relationship that we enjoy with God. And it can be said concerning His judgments, they being righteous, and His words, they being sweet, are truly pleasant to us and beneficial to us as well. Any number of examples that we can allude to in the New Testament concerning the sweet nature of the words of God. You might remember after Jesus' resurrection from the dead that he met with disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. And in Luke chapter 24, after he had talked with them and then left them, we are told that they said to one another in verse 32 of Luke chapter 24, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" It was indeed a joyous thing as he related to them the scriptures and what they had to say about him and about his resurrection. You might also remember in Acts chapter 8, the response of the eunuch on that road as Philip proclaimed the message of God's word to him. We are told that he responded with joy to that message, and upon being baptized, the Spirit caught Philip away and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And there we find an example of just how pleasant the gospel of our Lord is. We also, and this will serve to be a transition into the primary part of our lesson, we want to note the nature of words that we might proclaim and how pleasant they might be. And I'll give you an example of that in Acts chapter 27. You'll remember that Paul spoke words to his shipmates as he was on that journey, and they were to be shipwrecked. They were, after having spent many days in that storm, wearied as a result of that. But Paul gave a promise to his weary shipmates in verse 34 of Acts chapter 27 when he said, "I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any man." And so you can see that as that encouragement was given and that assurance that Paul could only give because he had received that assurance from God, that that was indeed something that was appreciated by those individuals and gave them hope when no hope before was present. And so I think that we all can agree, number one, that God's word is certainly something that is pleasant, and the salutatory effects of that word, the goodness, the blessings of that word for us is something that is evident. But I do want to note that our words, the words of mere men, can certainly have a good effect and a beneficial effect as well. And that's what I want to spend the majority of our time talking about in the lesson this morning. So the first thing we want to note with regard to the things that we say, which may be regarded as pleasant, that we need to define what it is that pleasant words are. Because there are individuals who will proclaim things to you that on the surface may seem to be pleasant, but because of the nature of their appeal or the nature of the words themselves are anything but. Let me give you a couple of examples. The first example I would like to allude to is in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28 concerning flattery and deceit. I want you to notice in verse 28 of Proverbs 26, we are told that a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. I want to notice especially that idea that a flattering mouth works ruin. A flattering mouth may lift us up to our own demise. It may enlarge our ego, but destroy the humility that we are to have before God. The flattery that is often offered by men is deceitful in its attempt to inflate the ego and to please the individual. It is often offered as a means of obtaining favor. It is given from an ulterior motive, and though it may on the surface seem to be pleasant, it does not have that desired pleasant effect of which we are referring, or to which we are referring in our lesson today. Something that would be similar as to the edification and building up that is accomplished with regard to the Word of God. I'll give you another example, also from the book of Proverbs, this time from the 5th chapter, where there is a passage which again deals with the honey, the concept of honey, but a slightly different context in verses 3 and 4, talking about the lips of an immoral woman. And here it is stated that the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. The same image is given in this particular case with regard to honey, the sweetness of it. But this is a false sweetness. We've used that phrase sometimes with regard to artificial sweeteners. Talk about some man or some woman, how sweet they were, and someone would say, yeah, sweet as saccharin. And what they mean by that is that it's not legitimate. It's not a real or true sweetness. And that's certainly the case with regard to the immoral woman or to the seductress. Though honey drips, her words are destructive. They do ultimately evil rather than good. And so it cannot be rightly said of them in the context of which we have referred to pleasant words, that they are in fact pleasant at all. And so what we want to do is to spend our time in the lesson this morning talking about pleasant words that are like a honeycomb, what can be properly referred to as pleasant words, unlike flattery, unlike deceit, unlike seduction. These are words, for example, that are referred to as pure in Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. So here we have that concept of a pleasant word. The reason why the words are pleasant that are proclaimed is because those words are pure. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, the writer James, in explaining the wisdom that is from above, he uses that same term. It is pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I took the time to look up the definition of the Greek word that is translated in James chapter 3 as pure. And the definition that Thayer gives is that it is pure from carnality. It is that which is chaste or modest. It is pure from every fault or immaculate. It is clean. So I want you to think of pure words in that regard. Have you seen that commercial where there is a particular filter for a water filter that is being promoted on the commercial, and you have it being compared to the more well-known name brand filter? And what they do is they have water, and they have put coloring in the water, red coloring in the water, and they pour it through their filter, and it comes out just as crystal clear as you would expect water to be. But they pour the water through the other filter, and it's not quite as red as it was before. It's more of a pinkish color, but it's obvious that there are still impurities that remain. And it makes you think to yourself, well, I don't know if that particular filter is a filter I would like to have, because it doesn't filter out all of the impurities. I want the one to where I know after I have drunk from that water that I have drunk from pure water, because there are no impurities at all. Well, that's the type of pleasant words that we're talking about, words that are pure, free from carnality, from corruption. There is no place in the Christian's vocabulary for words that are corrupt, for things like profanity and innuendo. Now, that's certainly characteristic of the culture. In fact, profanity is something that is endemic in our culture. There are individuals who will claim that it's not possible for television shows and movies to be realistic and to be really and truly rich with regard to the experience unless profanity exists within them, because otherwise it would not be real. That's a shame that we have reached that point in our society, to where as art seeks to mimic reality, that of necessity profanity has to be included. Sexual immorality and innuendo and scatological humor and those kinds of things have to be, because after all, that's what our society is like. That's a sad thing. And it certainly should have no place in the vocabulary and the words of the child of God. We know that pure words are what edify. Pure words are what build up. Pure words are what are beneficial. And so we need to make sure that our words, our language, is indeed pure. Secondly, the idea of wisdom. And again, we have already alluded in James, the third chapter, of divine wisdom that is different from the wisdom which is demonic, that wisdom which comes from below. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, we are told that one who speaks like the piercings of a sword is contrasted to the tongue of the wise, which promotes health. I want to read that again for you. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, that is, cutting words that are rightly contrasted here as being foolish instead of the wise words which promote health. Now, I know for a fact, if you have spoken for any period of time at all in your life, that you have been guilty, as have I, of such foolishness from time to time. In an unthinking moment, because you did not have sufficient discernment, because you were not thinking about another person, you spoke something quickly that was hurtful, that was cutting, was, as described in this text, like the piercings of a sword. You see, wise individuals measure their words to ensure that what they have to say are indeed edifying, are soothing, are beneficial. Things like comfort, things like encouragement, like support. These things are a soothing and calming influence, and those are the kinds of words that are characteristic of the wise. So wise words are likewise pleasant. The third point that we want to make is that gracious words are indicated in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 12 as this kind of word, a pleasant word that is like a honeycomb. We're told in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. I put this into our study because of the definition of that term gracious, as it's found. The Hebrew term is used both subjectively and objectively. When the term is used referencing an object, it has reference to beauty. If you talk about a beautiful tree, or if you're talking about a beautiful piece of jewelry or a beautiful woman or something along those lines, that's the exact same word that is translated in this text as gracious. So when it is an object that is being referred to, it's talking about beauty. But what would we equate subjectively when we're talking about a person's character or a person's words and we use that term? What would we be referring to? And subjectively, that term has reference to kindness and to favor. The idea that, as Adam Clark in his commentary on this text said, everything that proceeds from a wise individual is decent and orderly, a credit to himself and acceptable to those individuals who hear him. When you speak, individuals are willing to listen, and it is an encouragement to them. When you speak, it is always a credit to you because you speak words of favor and words of kindness. You are a gracious individual. So those are pleasant words like a honeycomb. The next point, good tidings. And what we mean by that is the giving of good news. And that is certainly something that is pleasant. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoice the heart, and good tidings make the bones fat. That's from the American Standard Version. And we used that phrase just a few moments ago as we made note of the concept of healthiness. But here it is, good tidings. Or as the New King James Version renders it, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. A good report. And of course, we acknowledge and understand that good news is always encouraging to the righteous, whether it concerns himself or another. In other words, if I receive good news, that is an encouragement to me. But if you receive good news and I receive the report of your good news, then because I am a righteous person, that is something that is gratifying to me as well. I would like for you to consider for just a few moments how you perceive good reports that come from others. When you hear of the blessings of your brethren in Christ, when you hear of some good thing that has happened in their life, how do you respond to those words? Are they considered pleasant words to you, like a honeycomb? Things that are edifying and uplifting to you. Because that's certainly the mindset we should have with regard to the good reports that come from other individuals. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 24, where we are talking about the different individuals being members of the Lord's body. And specifically the application is within a specific local congregation. And we are told there that God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. But if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. So this perhaps would be a bit of a litmus test for us with regard to what kind of individuals we are. Are we jealous? Are we envious of another's good tidings or good report, or are we ourselves willing to rejoice and be pleased and consider it to be pleasant when we receive good tidings or a glad report from others. How about this one? The fifth example that we want to make note of is what we'll refer to as hearty counsel. And by that, I'm talking about good or hearty advice. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9 of the text, we are told that ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. And so when you have a friend who gives you good advice, gives you hearty counsel, it is something that is beneficial. The language here, considering the pleasant nature of perfume and ointment, this is, again, another way of describing these kinds of words, very similar to the honey and the honeycomb. These are things that are a blessing. When we have individuals who care for us enough, sufficiently to where they desire our welfare, so they will give us the proper advice to best ensure that we will receive blessings in our actions. That's very possible for us. Because of a lack of understanding or a weakness on our part to engage in activities that are wrong, that are a cause for sorrow, that are destructive even to ourselves. And if we have good friends who love us and see that in us, then they will give us good advice that we might avoid such difficulties and instead rejoice and have a pleasant experience rather than one that is less so. Now, there's a key here with regard to good counsel or hearty counsel, and that is who it is that is giving that counsel. Because as we are told time and again, individuals who are negative influences in your life, those who are with a heart bent to evil, they will also seek to influence you. They will give counsel, but it cannot be considered hearty or good because they will counsel you in a path to destruction. And so in order for us to receive that hearty counsel, the friend that we choose must be one who is righteous. Let me give you an example based in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. You might remember there with regard to Rehoboam as he became king, that a choice had to be made at that particular time. And he went to the older men who had been counselors to his King Solomon. The people had come to him and they had requested that he alleviate the tax burdens and the oppression that Solomon had put upon them, and he had to make the decision, would he do that or not? And so the older men, those who are wise, they advised him, yes, make their burdens lighter, and if you do that, then you will receive them forever. They will be your people forever. But then he went to the young men, his friends. And I want you to notice in verses 12 through 14, after Jeroboam and the people came to Rehoboam that third day as the king had directed, saying, come back to me at the third day. He wanted some time to seek counsel and to make his decision. The king answered the people roughly. He rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges. And as a result of that, he lost almost all of his kingdom. As Jeroboam and the people revolted, and the 10 northern tribes, they separated themselves from the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And so we find an example to where hearty counsel was not heeded, but rather bad advice was. It's important that we ensure that we are seeking advice from those who are good friends, not in the sense that they are close, but rather they know what is best. They have wisdom and discernment so that their counsel and their advice will be helpful to us. And the next point, the idea of faithful words. Now, there are some gradations of meaning, some small things that we have here that serve to make a different point. I understand that the idea of faithful words is very similar to pure words and very similar to hearty counsel. But there's a text in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 17 talks about a messenger, one who shares the words of another. And we're told a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. So we're talking about an individual who is trustworthy, relating a message or completing a task. In other words, it is a pleasant and a good thing if someone gives you a message to deliver, that you're faithful in relating that message. If someone gives you a task to accomplish on behalf of another, that you're faithful in accomplishing that task. In other words, it is a good and pleasant thing for you to be trustworthy, because the faithful work is pleasant like a honeycomb. In contrast, there is a great deal of trouble that can come when words are distorted, when lies are told. You know what I heard that so-and-so said about you? And it may be a complete distortion, it may be a complete lie, but because of that gossip, because of that deceit, because of that unfaithfulness in relating a message, you have destruction rather than edification that is the result. So faithful words, and that is proclaiming words faithfully, repeating words faithfully. And by the way, in regard to that, there is that very obvious application with regard to the faithful dissemination of God's word. And it is an amazing thing to me how often it is that God's word are distorted. God's words are distorted day in and day out in the religious world today. In fact, it has happened from the very beginning. In fact, I can give you a very specific description of that in Galatians, the first chapter, when the Judaizing teachers did that very thing. They had distorted the gospel of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, "I marvel that you turned away so soon from the gospel to another, which is not another, but again, it is a distortion or a corruption of the gospel." So yeah, they were saying some things about Christ as Savior, Christ as Messiah. But they were distorting the message of the gospel, corrupting it so that it no longer had the power to save souls. You hear in the religious world today, individuals talking about how important it is to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior. And yet they will teach something that is entirely different from what the Scripture reveals as to how that is accomplished. They deny, for example, the necessity of baptism in water for the remission of sins, that you may rise to walk in a new life. They will talk about how important it is to worship God, but they will not heed the message and the instructions as to how to go about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. They will talk about how important it is to work for the Lord, but they will substitute their own opinions and their own desires for that of God's will and desire with regard to what we as a church or what we as individuals must do as we work in the vineyard of our Lord. It's just a corruption. And because they are not faithful messengers of God's word, the distorted message gets out. Individuals who heed it are corrupted. They begin to follow things that are not God's will, and as such, they do so to their own destruction. As the Apostle Peter said about Paul's writings, they twist those writings, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. So we need to be careful, to be faithful with regard to the words that we share, both God's word, certainly as a primary application, but also as we are given that responsibility by our friends to share messages or to share tasks, that we be faithful in fulfilling that, that we are friends and individuals that can be trusted to do what we promise that we will do. And then finally, the idea of words that bring peace. There is nothing that is more destructive to God's cause than an individual who foments strife among brethren. There are any number of passages which very clearly establish the importance of seeking peace by the words that we proclaim. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil, do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it." Now, brethren, I understand that it is a reality that from time to time, even among God's people, that strife will erupt, that division will occur. But woe be to him who is the cause of such strife. We are told to reject, after the first or second admonition, an individual who foments strife. We are instead to strive to be at peace with all men as much as it is possible for us. That is, on our part, to always seek peace with our brethren. A very great part of that has to do with the words that we have to say, with the wisdom and discernment that we use to make sure those words are pure, that they are wise, that they are gracious. Because if they are not, division can result. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20, we're told that deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Or perhaps you may be reminded of the text in chapter 5, at the beginning of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, the very first section of that in verse 9, at the end of the Beatitudes that Jesus proclaimed on that occasion, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And so these are indeed examples of pleasant words that truly can be said are like a honeycomb and something that is pleasant and beneficial to the bones. So as we draw our lesson to a close, we will make again that point that the Bible has much to say about the power of words and that pleasant words have a tremendous power. We have alluded to what those pleasant words are, but the question that I want to ask you by way of conclusion, are such words a neglected part of your vocabulary? Do they exist? But not only do they exist, not only do you have the ability to be gracious and pure and edifying in your speech, to share glad tidings and hearty counsel and to be faithful in the words that you proclaim on behalf of another. Not only do you have that capability, but are they a part of your practice as a child of God? When you're talking about others, especially when you're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, the brethren here in this particular congregation, can it be said that your words are pleasant? I'll leave you with a final passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 of the text. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." May we all be careful with regard to the words that we use, that those words be pleasant as honey and a honeycomb, that they may be healthy to the bones, that they may edify and strengthen the brethren. We offer an invitation at this time. We don't know the hearts of any. What I've been trying to do with the invitations that we extend as of late is to put an invitation that would be perhaps words of invitation on the board that would fit with the lesson. And I came across the text in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 and 37 concerning our Lord's statement that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Perhaps that should serve as a warning to us, an admonition to us, with regard to the importance of guarding our mouths, our speech, as well as our conduct. And so it may be that there is one in the audience this morning who, for whatever reason, has sinned with his mouth, with his speech. His words have not been words that are edifying, that did not build up brethren but tore them down in some way. If that is the case, then we offer the invitation to you that you may get your life right with the Lord. Those kinds of things are things that need to be admitted to and confessed before the brethren, that such corrections can be made and such destruction that has taken place as a result of that might be fixed, might be repaired. It may be that there is something other that is amiss in your life that you need to acknowledge. It may be that you can simply go to your Father in prayer and receive the forgiveness of your sins. It may be that you're here this morning, you need encouragement and strengthening. And we will certainly be willing to pray for you. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. We alluded to at the beginning of our lesson that God's word is pleasant. And the reason why is because it is powerful to the saving of souls. The Apostle Paul said that in Romans chapter 1. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you're here and you have heard the gospel proclaimed and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you have been convicted of your sin and understand that you need to turn away from it to begin to serve God. If you're willing to stand and with your voice proclaim in your words, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God," then you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. And that invitation certainly is extended to you. If we can assist anyone who is here this morning to obey the gospel call, we offer that opportunity to you now. Would you come while together we stand, while we sing?